H. Doesn't say anything in the Bible about that. He wasn't a deacon. Doesn't say anything in the Bible about that. But he was a Christian man who labored in the work of the ministry, was a faithful witness for Christ, and served the Lord. All believers, no matter what you do for a living, all believers should be laboring for Christ, serving the Lord. Fellow laborers. We're all fellow laborers. Whether you're pastoring or you're an evangelist or whatever, we're all fellow laborers in the work of the Lord. Paul calls Timothy a fellow laborer in one scripture, and he was a preacher. Philemon, as far as we know, wasn't a preacher, but we're all fellow laborers if we're serving the Lord and being a witness for Christ. That word fellow laborer makes me think of the word fellowship. Fellowship. That fellow part of the words, like fellow laborer and fellowship, it speaks of a bond. It speaks of a partnership. It speaks of working together. In the Bible, fellowship centers around, Christian fellowship centers around the Lord and serving the Lord. We see that, and there's so many scriptures I can give you on that, but look over in Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1. Our fellowship should not be centered around fried chicken. Now, I'm not against that. I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher if I was against fried chicken. In fact, I think you're not qualified to be a Baptist preacher unless you like fried chicken. But, you know, when we think of fellowship, we always think about sitting down and having a meal together. And we often do fellowship around a meal, but it's got nothing to do with the meal. It's got to do with that having that common bond in Christ. You know, we have this fellowship by the Spirit of God. We're one in Him. And we ought to be able to get along with one another and work together and serve the Lord together. But in the Bible, fellowship centers around our work for the Lord. Look in Philippians 1, verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel. If we all believe the gospel message, it's the only message by which sinners are saved. If we believe that gospel, and we understand it's the power of God unto salvation, as it says in the Word of God, then there's a fellowship that we ought to have to get that gospel out. We ought to work together in getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship in the gospel. I think about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3. And you can turn there also if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 3, he said in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. So I'm just pointing out that our being a fellow laborer has got to do with laboring together to get the gospel out. Okay, it's that simple. Also in Philemon, we read the words fellow soldier. And then he also goes on later to talk about being a fellow prisoner. And we're in the Lord's army. There's a spiritual war. And we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Hey, if there's a common bond when you work together with somebody, hey, isn't there a real bond when you go to battle together with somebody? And there ought to be a common bond among laborers for Christ, and there certainly ought to be a common bond among soldiers in the Lord's army and being fellow soldiers for the cause of Christ. Some people are willing to labor for the Lord. Not many are willing to fight for Him. But there is a fight aspect to the ministry. And we like to ignore that. But it's in the Word of God. It's very clear. We ought to know who our enemy is, and we ought to know how to fight, and we ought to know where to fight the good fight. People are too busy fighting the wrong fight to fight the good fight. But this issue of fellowship, by being fellow laborers and fellow soldiers, and so forth, fellow prisoner. There were people who were in prison like Paul for the gospel. He called them his fellow prisoners. I'm just saying that ministry is much more than just preaching behind a pulpit. Philemon, as far as we know, wasn't a preacher. He was probably a businessman. You know, we need businessmen in the local church. We need men, but they go to work every day, they make a living, and they use that for the Lord's glory. They provide for their family, and they help to provide for the local church. And Philemon was probably a busy man, but you know what? He wasn't too busy to serve the Lord. He was thoroughly involved in the work of the Lord. I don't buy this stuff about people being too busy to serve the Lord. I just think people, when they say that, they just got the wrong priorities. If you'll make time for what's important to you, see, and it's not just the pastor or the evangelist or whatever that's supposed to be serving the Lord. It's supposed to be all believers laboring together with the Lord and for the Lord. But I think about another example of this, and you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Paul mentions Aquila and Priscilla, a married couple that, as far as we know, they were just tent makers. They were business people, but they were so faithful in the work of the Lord. And let me just read to you from Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 3 to 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. So I've heard preachers say, and I think it's true. They say, you ought to either pastor a church or help somebody pastor a church. In other words, we're all in the ministry. You say, well, I'm not a full-time Christian. I'm not in full-time Christian service. You're supposed to be a full-time Christian. And Christians serve the Lord. See? God will give you opportunities and abilities and use those for Him and be a helper in Christ Jesus. Paul said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. They were sacrificial in what they were doing. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And this was a married couple, not only was a blessing in their own local church, but many other churches they were a blessing to. He said, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They're like Philemon. They had a house large enough to have the church meet in. And what a blessing. And so we need Christian men like Philemon who will faithfully serve the Lord and have the right priorities. Let me point this out to you about Philemon. Especially in verse 2, it's clear. This was a man who didn't just serve the Lord by himself. This was a family man. And I love the way that he served the Lord with his family. Do you see that in the text? Now, Appia is most likely referring to his wife. It's a female name. And this is a personal letter. Paul's writing to Philemon, and he tells him to greet this woman. I'm assuming it would be his wife. So he's saying, salute her, greet her, and also Archippus. And most commentators think this is probably referring to his son. So here's a man that not only served the Lord himself, but he involved his family. He included his family. He was serving the Lord with his wife and with his son. And hey, this woman must have been spiritual to allow a church to meet in her house every week. Y'all alive this morning? You women can relate to that. How would you like for us to meet in your house every week? You see, it would take some type of spirituality. That would be a rather inconvenient thing, wouldn't it? But she welcomed it and was thankful for it. It was part of her ministry. And this man Archippus, he, if you read Colossians 4:17, Paul refers to him and he said, fulfill your ministry in the Lord. So Archippus was a preacher. So Philemon wasn't a preacher, but his son was a preacher. And so we can just kind of read between the lines here and see this was a man that loved the Lord. And not only that, he had led his family to the Lord and served the Lord with his family. And so it's important to not only have men in ministry, but men that reach their own family and involve their own family in serving the Lord. You understand, I hope, that a Christian home is not just Christians living in the same house. A Christian home is a Christian family that lives out their faith on a daily basis and serves the Lord together. Do we have Christian homes? Are we living out our faith in the home on a daily basis? And are we serving the Lord together as a family? You know, sadly, there's a lack of men these days that faithfully serve the Lord. I'm thankful for the ones in our church, but I'm speaking broadly, I'm speaking generally. In the professing church today, there's a lack of men that are faithful in serving the Lord, there's especially a lack of men these days that are faithful to rule their own house well and serve the Lord with their family. And sometimes you can see where a man, he'll begin to grow in the Lord and then he kind of leaves his family behind, so to speak. Kind of leaves them in the dust as he gets on fire for God, serves the Lord, and then he leaves his family at home and he's just doing it himself. Christian men ought to include and involve their whole family in serving the Lord. That's so very important. You know, I have to say this, that preachers sometimes are bad about this. And I need God to help me with it myself, that sometimes you just get so busy and there's things you're doing and you end up neglecting your family as far as not involving them in it. Preachers ought to do more in the way of taking their family out on visits with them and involving them in things. Now, I have a wife who's thoroughly involved in this church. I'm thankful for that. And I got little kids and they love coming here. But I want them as they grow up to be involved in the church and to love the church, and that we can do this together as a family. Some men complain that their family doesn't want to serve the Lord with them. And I say to that, be like Joshua. In Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made the decision and he set the leadership. If your family is not serving the Lord, that's their fault as an individual, but it's also your fault by failing as the head of your home. You got guys that, well, my wife is not spiritual. My kids are not spiritual. Because you're not. What are you griping about when it's your responsibility? You want a spiritual wife? What are you doing to help that? You want spiritual children? What are you doing to help that? A man ought to have his family's spiritual condition and welfare at the top of his priority. That he wants to know for sure that his wife and his children know the Lord and they love the Lord and they want to serve the Lord. A man, a Christian man, needs to work toward helping his own family grow spiritually. A Christian man, I'll tell you this much, I think a big part of this has to do with the kind of example that we set. If we really set the right example and they see that it's real in us, they'll be much more eager to follow that example. But if they see you one way at church and another way at home, they're not going to be interested in that hypocrisy. And so we as Christian husbands and fathers, we need to help our own family grow spiritually. We need to set the right example in front of them. And then we need to purposely involve them in Christian service. Here's some things you can do. Just be real practical. You need to be reading the Word of God together as a family. I think it's just a shame the amount of professing Christians today who don't even read the Bible for themselves, much less with their family. I believe that it's a sin to not read the Word of God. Do you believe that? The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Reading the Bible is one of the best things you can do. And God commanded us to read His Word and study His Word and meditate in His Word and so forth. So you ought to do it for yourself, but you ought to do it for your family and with your family. Do you read the Word of God with your family? Not only that, you ought to pray together as a family. I think every individual Christian ought to have a personal prayer time between them and the Lord, an individual private prayer time. But Christian families ought to pray together. Don't you think so? Reading the Word of God together, praying together, and having just a spiritual atmosphere in the home. And I'm going to tell you something, you are greatly hindering that spiritual atmosphere in your home when you got the wrong music in the home and you got the wrong entertainment in the home and you're letting everybody just do their own thing and there's no coming together to eat together and to pray together and to read the Word of God together. See? I mean, we got to, men, Christian men, husbands and fathers, they need to step up to the plate and put these things in order. Create that spiritual atmosphere in the home that will foster spiritual growth in your family. Attend church together. We do have Sunday school and we do have some children's ministry, but we don't have it set up so that every time a family comes to the church, we split them up and everybody goes their separate ways. We want the family to sit together in the house of God. That's why on Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday night, it's one service. Sunday school and Wednesday night, those are Bible study times, and we have those different classes. But Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I believe that's right. Hey, I guarantee you the children were in the local assembly in the early church. I know that because when Paul addresses the children, for example, in Ephesians 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, that letter was read to the whole assembly. He didn't say, fathers, tell your children, I said. He was speaking directly to them because they would be in the assembly. By the way, God did not give the church the responsibility to bring your children up. He gave you the responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The greatest children's ministry is called your home. And you live right. And you teach them the Word of God. And you try to lead them in the right way. And then when you come to church, it all just reinforce what you're already doing. But this matter of attending church together as a family, how important that is. You know what? I think that Christian husbands and fathers, and of course sometimes there might be a situation where the wife has to do this because of a deadbeat dad, so to speak, or maybe no dad in the home or whatever, but I'm speaking generally now, of course you understand. But parents, you ought to be teaching to your children how important the local church is. Do you believe it's important? I mean, the Bible's very clear about it being the house of God. And there's so many things we can say about the importance of it, and I'm sure you understand that. But the best way you teach them the importance of it is by your example. When it don't take much to keep you out of church, they look at that and say it's not important. When they hear you badmouth the church and badmouth the leadership in the church, don't expect them to be excited about going. If you got nothing good to say about it, why don't you just keep your mouth shut instead of hurting them from ever being able to come to the house of God and get a blessing? Right? Hey, I guarantee if you look hard enough, you can find something to criticize and complain. I guarantee if I looked at you hard enough, I'd find plenty also. It's that way. But why don't we focus on the right things and the good things and say, hey, isn't it a blessing to have a Bible-believing church that's trying to preach the gospel and do the work of the Lord? And we ought to teach our kids, hey, this is a big deal. This is a top priority. And we're going to be there. And we're going to be there from our heart. And we're going to be involved. And we're going to pray for our church. And we're going to support our church. And we're going to love our church. Why? It's the Lord's church. And we teach them the importance of it by the example we set. You could sit there and say, now, children, the church is important. But then when you don't go half the time and you run it down half the time, they're not buying it. They're not buying it. So God help us with that. We should want our kids to be involved and want to be involved and want to be here. It ought to be an exciting time for a family to get ready to go to church together. You know, they ought to look forward to it. And that's our choice. Let me just tell you this. It really comes down to that. It's our choice. If we have the right heart and the right attitude, we'll get a blessing every time we go to a church that preaches the Word of God. Hey, if you're coming for entertainment, you've come to the wrong place. I think you figured that out. And if you're coming for a show and a talent show, and if you're coming for all these carnal things and wrong things, that's not what this is all about. But if you come to worship God and serve others and hear the Word of God, you can get a blessing. Every time you come, if you have the right heart and you have the right attitude. Keep a hand here. Look over in Proverbs chapter something. I can't remember, but I'll find it by the time I flip over here, hopefully. Yeah, 23. I have it underlined. I just couldn't remember the reference. Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. Look at verse number 26. I think this is probably one of the key verses on child training, on the home. Proverbs has a lot to say about chastening and instructing your children. And boy, it's so important. Listen, it's so important you teach them verbally, and then you discipline them and teach and correct them That's all very important, but this is at the top of the list as far as priority when it comes to having a right home. Listen to Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. Let me tell you something. You got all kind of experts on child training. And let me just say, you better read this Bible a lot more than you read some man's book on child training. I'd be very careful. And we have a good book back here on the back table, Brother Youngblood wrote on the home, and I think it's got a lot of good stuff in it. But it's good because it's based on the Bible. Go to the Bible. Be careful about trying. You're not raising robots. And there's some people with some ideas. It's like they train their children like they would a hunting dog. You ought, number one, go after their heart. Now, if you love them, you will correct them. You'll teach them and you'll correct them. But you're no drill sergeant. That's one of the ways you provoke your children to wrath, is being overly harsh and expecting things out of them that you're not setting the example yourself, and you're being a hypocrite, and you're being too hard on them, and you're being too harsh on them. It bothers me when you hear parents talk about their children, and they never have anything positive to say about them. And everything they say to them is negative. And they're always disappointed, and they're always displeased. You're going the wrong direction with that. You ought to be after their heart. You ought to want them to willingly love you and love your God. If you're real and God is real in your life, I believe they will love the Lord and love you. You ought to go after their heart. Yes, go after their mind. Put instruction in their mind. And yes, discipline them and correct them. The Bible is very clear about that. But above all things, if you don't have their heart, they're going to leave you. They're not going to respect you. I want my children to want to listen to what I have to say. I don't want to have to make them listen to what I say. I want them to want to listen to what I have to say. And respect me. Not because I tell them to, but because they want to. My son, give me thine heart. That's what we got to go after, the heart of our children. And we do that by showing them genuine love. By listening to them, looking at them in their eyes, and letting them talk to us, and we talk to them and have a relationship with them. You know, it's so sad. In a lot of even Christian homes, there's no relationship. People just kind of live in the same house. Very little communication that has any meaning to it. You ought to purpose, and maybe you already do this, I hope you do, but you ought to purpose, for an example, take your kids aside as individuals when you have chance, and of course have family time together, but then go to them individually and sit down with them and talk to them and learn about who they are and listen to them and show them you're interested in them, all right? And share your heart with them, that type of thing. There ought to be that, no doubt about it. Now he said, my son, give me thine heart. There's a lot we could say about that, but notice he says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The best way to teach your children is by example. We say, children, you want to know how to live? Just watch me. Your children need to be able to look at you and say, he's real. She's real. They talk about the Lord, but they don't just talk about the Lord. They love the Lord, and they walk with the Lord. And they're not perfect. Nobody's sinless. I understand that. But there's a consistency there. There's a genuineness there. There's a sincerity there. I'm just telling you that their studies are very clear that most churches, as the young people come up in a church, it doesn't take them long before as soon as they have the freedom to do so, they get out. And sometimes it's just a rebellious heart that could be brought up right, and they just rebel nonetheless. But a lot of times it's because they think this is a big waste of time. We talk about going to the house of God to worship God, and we act like we'd rather be doing something else. Hello? We want them to have a heart for God. And if we want our children to have a heart for God, they better see it in us. I'm telling you, more is caught than taught. In other words, it's going to be an example issue. The example. And by the way, we're speaking directly about the home, but we can apply this in various ways. All of us need to be a good influence on others, and we're going to do that through our example. Grandparents can do a whole lot in this regard, as far as being a good example to their family and their grandchildren. But listen, let thine eyes observe my ways. Man, if we have our children's heart, and they can look at us and see the right example, that's going to go further than anything else and then turn it out right. I understand everybody has a will. A person can be brought up right and rebel against it. I understand that. But oftentimes when there's little interest in spiritual things in the children, it comes back down to the responsibility of the parents. They've not instilled that in them because it's not real. I'm telling you, I kind of got hung up on this point for a reason. It's so very important. As I said the other day in one of the messages, our church is not going to be what it ought to be if our homes aren't what they ought to be. If we have good, solid Christian homes, and I'm thankful, I believe we do. But you know as well as I do, we've not apprehended, we've not arrived, and we all need to learn and grow. And I know I can be a better husband. And I know I can be a better father. And that's what one of my prayers every single day is, Lord, first of all, I want to be a better Christian. Because I know if I'm a better Christian, and I'm the more I am right with God, the better husband I'm going to be, the better father I'm going to be. And we ought to continually grow in this regard. I'm going to tell you something. When it's all said and done, if my children don't grow up to love God and serve God because they want to, I'm a failure. And even if I see some people saved and I do some things in the work of the ministry, I'm going to be so disappointed and I'm going to know I'm a failure if at the end of the day, my kids don't turn out right. I'll take the responsibility for it. I know they have a will and maybe... And I know all that, but still, I just feel like, listen, the Bible said, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. That's a general rule. That doesn't work necessarily every single time, but it works most of the time. So let's just finish. There's more things I want to look at concerning Philemon as a man, and we'll look at some more things in our next message. This was a man that was a refreshing Christian. He was a man that communicated his faith. And we're going to talk about those things. There are a few more things we want to talk about Philemon, but let me just finish emphasizing this issue about the home. Let's all, and I'm really mainly addressing the husbands and fathers, but parents in general. Also, obviously, a lot of this applies to the wives and mothers, but as we think about our family, are we serving the Lord together as a family? Maybe it's just a husband and wife. Well, hey, Aquila and Priscilla, as a husband and wife, did a lot for the Lord's work. Or maybe you have children. I look at Philemon and I see here a man that was a faithful servant of the Lord and he involved his whole family. And Paul mentions his wife and his son, and they had the church meeting in their own house. By the way, the Bible refers sometimes to the church in the house. That doesn't mean that you're always supposed to have church meeting in a house. It just meant that's where the best place for them to meet. The church is not a building. It's the people that assemble together. And in those days, it was a lot harder to acquire property and a building and all that. There's nothing wrong with having a church building. Okay? But most of the time, it was just best to meet in a house. But that took a lot of hospitality and love to be able to do that and have the church meeting in the house. And again, Archippus turned out to be a preacher himself. So really we see here a good example. You know, I know that at our church we don't have an organized activity every night of the week. I understand that. And there's a reason for that. We could do that. But I believe family time is so very important. But I'm going to tell you this. I think one of the best ways to have family time is doing something for the Lord together as a family. Sometimes people say, well, I need family time. And so what they mean by that, dad's going to be sitting in the recliner, their TV's going to be on, the kids are going to be in the room, and mom's going to be talking on the phone. That's family time. It's not family time. We have opportunities here in this local church. I think the Scripture Assembly projects are a great opportunity to bring your whole family, come together, put together the Word of God to send to the mission field. What a great thing. And even the smallest kids get involved in that. And I'm thankful that our church takes part in that. And most of you are faithful to take part in that. I want to encourage you to continue in that. And don't look at that as some kind of, oh man, we got to do the Scripture project. Come on. Hey, kids, bless the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity. We're going to put together the Word of God, and we're going to send this to the mission field, and maybe somebody will get saved through this. Just about every time, I'm looking forward to, as Colton gets old enough to be able to come and all that, and it won't be long now, but with the whole family coming. But when my daughter, she always is there for the most part, unless she's sick or something. But on the way home after we leave one of those projects, one of the things I've talked to her about is why we just did what we did and why it's important and what a blessing. We talk about that. And then we have, starting up this month in March, we have starting up the visitation time for the family. And we're going to have weekly visitation. But also once a month we encourage, as we've done the past couple of years, we encourage the whole family to come out and canvass a neighborhood together. Go knocking on these doors together as a family. Invite people to church. That's another opportunity. But I'm just saying, if you are faithful to attend the services of the church, and you do it with the right heart and the right attitude, and you get involved in these different things you can get involved with, that's a big, big deal. And it's very, very important that we serve the Lord as families. And what a privilege. And that'll draw you close together when you serve the Lord together. Are you praying together? Are you reading the Word of God together? Do you enjoy good Christian music in the home? Or is that filthy television just running nonstop with a bunch of trash? I mean, what is it like? I think the home, a Christian home, if it's what it ought to be like a little heaven on earth. There's nothing I love better and look more forward to than walking into my home in the evening. And I especially like to smell what my wife's cooking. It always smells good. And to come in there and see my wife and kiss my wife and see my children, start playing with my children and talk with them. And you know, I'm not saying I'm Mr. Perfect about that. I need to do better. But I'm just telling you, I love it and I look forward to it. There's no place I'd rather be than in my own home with my family. It's like a little heaven on earth. There's peace there. There's joy there. There's comfort there. And that, to me, that's, and if we have that going on, if there's peace and joy and comfort in our families, it'll be like that when the church comes together as one church family. You got conflict in your heart, and turmoil in your home, you're gonna be that way when you come here. You're gonna find a problem with somebody. We need to be like Philemon. He's a good example. We saw this morning is a good example because he was a fellow laborer in the gospel. And because he served the Lord with his family. Let's stop there. Let's stand, please.